that we got the slow jam going on Easter Sunday morning. It is great to see you all here this morning as we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. He is risen. Amen. You know, in church tradition, the pastor would get up, the preacher would get up and say, "He is risen," and the church, the congregation would respond back, "He is risen indeed." So let's go for it. He is risen.
He is risen.
Amen. We are celebrating with all of our brothers and sisters. Amen. Around the world, the resurrection of Jesus and what it has meant historically and then what it means in our lives. Our worship team is going to be back up at the end of the service to lead us in one more song. Didn't they do a great job this morning? Amen. So good to have them. So we're going to be talking about the gospel, the good news today, and what it would mean. And really this term, this phrase, this word, the gospel, in the time of Jesus was a political term. And what it meant that when a new Caesar would come to power or the old Caesar would die, the new Caesar would put out a gospel, a declaration of what it meant to live under this new Caesar's rule. So the old Caesar, this is what he was all about. And they would say, "I'm the new Caesar, you know, just kind of a political leader today, making a bunch of promises that are never fulfilled, like politicians still do." And so this is what the Caesar would do. He would say, "The gospel according to Caesar so-and-so, the life under me is going to look like this." And see, Jesus would come along and he would talk about the gospel of the kingdom of God. What does it mean to live under God's rule? What does that look like for us as individuals? Here we're living in a certain place at a certain time, Jesus would be saying, but then the gospel of the kingdom, we can live under the good news of the kingdom of God at any time, in any country of the world. So we wanna look at and understand what the gospel is as we think about what Jesus has accomplished for us in our lives. And how is this meaningful for us? How is this meaningful for us today, the gospel, what Jesus did 2,000 years ago? So for those of us that say we're followers of Jesus, this will be a great reminder for us. And those of us maybe that are new to church or somebody invited us today, this is the invitation. This is the call that goes out to follow Jesus. So this is what we're doing today. We make no bones about the fact that we think people should follow Jesus. And it is a choice that we get to make, that God makes something available to us, but then he doesn't force anything upon us. He lets us choose. But this is what we're doing this morning as we present the good news. So when we think about the good news, all of us have aspects of good things that we do in our lives or things that we want to do to have the good life. You know, my wife is American, as I've said many times, and my wife goes hard on birthdays and holidays and different things like that. And, you know, as the girls were growing up, you know, when your kids are a certain age, all you're doing is hosting and going to birthday parties. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And so my wife, though, would host these amazing birthday parties, of which some mothers would show up and be like, "Man, you're making us look bad." And I'd be like, "She's America. There's nothing I can do about it." And so she would have special invitations that would go out to, you know, these 10 or 12 very lucky girls in my daughter's grades. And they would have different themes. Then everything that would show up, our house would be decorated in this theme. And then there would be special gifts in this theme. And one year we had a pink poodle party, kind of a French theme for my daughter who's named Paris, so it all went together. There was an Eiffel Tower on the invitation. There was pink poodles hand-drawn by my wife. I'm just telling you, this is the real deal. They would show up and there would be cupcakes with pink poodles on the cupcakes. And then one year there was like a spy party. And so there were different areas that were going to be different things that kids had to do to kind of figure out the mystery. And then my wife had found an iPad app that disallowed parents into the party. So they would come and they would put their thumb on the iPad. And then when it was a child, I'd be like, you're allowed to come in. But then when the parent would go, I'd press another button and be like, you're not allowed in. I'm telling you, it was every aspect of the party was thought through. And so we would just live this reality. And then, you know, we have two human daughters. And then we have two fur daughters, as they are called, two dogs. And we have an older dog, 13-year-old dog, and a replacement dog who's 5. So we underestimated how long this older dog was going to live. So she just turned 5, and was like, we could have waited until now, but we've been suffering under her barking. So if you want a pug, let me know. I'll sell her cheap to you. So the other day I was driving home at, you know, before the end of the day, I usually text my wife, anything you need me to stop, get to the grocery store, dinner, whatever the case may be. And then 2 weeks ago when it was her birthday, she texted me that I need you to stop at the dog food store to get a birthday bone for Nala. Because we're going to celebrate her birthday because she knows somehow that she was born 5 years ago. And if we don't buy this bone for her, she's going to be disappointed. But all of us do different things to make our lives good, right? Whether or not you have pets or whatever the case may be, we do want to do good things. We want to have good experiences. We want to have travel. We want to do none of these things are necessarily bad. But what is the ultimate good life is the question as it relates to the good news of Jesus or the good news that Jesus came to proclaim. What does it mean to have an ultimately true and good life? And that the good life that God created us to have and to experience, what does it mean to be truly connected to God? And this would be good life, ultimately, that our creator, the one who created us, knows what the purpose of our lives is, shows us to be in a relationship with him is the ultimate good news message. And this is what we're going to be talking about today. And the Apostle Paul, who's a really interesting guy in the scripture, that he was a persecutor of the church and then became the main church planter of the season, that he talks to us about the gospel. Jesus proclaimed the gospel. Paul then showed up and taught us about what the gospel message is. And we're going to read it here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 says this. He gives a synopsis of the gospel. Writing to the church at Corinth, he says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and which you stand." So as he planted this church, he's reminding them of the gospel, and he's going to tell us what the good news is. "And by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain, for I delivered to you of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scripture." So he's telling us what the gospel is, the good news. That in accordance with the scripture, according to the Old Testament, the stories of the Old Testament, the prophets and the law and the writings, all of those things, talked about a coming Messiah, that the Messiah would come and it would do something for us, that the Messiah would come and he would cleanse us of our sins. So Paul is pointing back to the Old Testament saying this was already told, that a Messiah was going to come. That there was going to be a physical saving that we would see as types and shadows in the Old Testament, but then the Messiah would come and would do something for our hearts, would do something for our spirits, that it doesn't matter what country we're living in or the place we're living in or the state of that country, that we can be truly free in God and have a relationship with God. Verse 4, that he was buried and he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. All of these things were prophesied in the Old Testament. Then he appeared to Cephas, who is Peter. Then to the 12, talking about his disciples. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. So Paul, writing this a few decades after the resurrection of Jesus, saying Jesus showed up and people saw him after his resurrection, the disciples. But then there was about 500 other people, some of them who are still alive. So in other words, you can go fact check me. You can go find out and go talk to them. And, you know, but some of them have died. Some of them passed away because it's a couple decades later. But so we can go and verify this story as we talk about the resurrection of Jesus. And they are the verification for us that Jesus was resurrected. But again, here is the story of the gospel, the synopsis of the gospel. Then, but what does it mean for us? What is the story of the scripture? What does the story of this resurrection mean for us? And we see over and over again in the Old Testament that God would come down to man and save them. The story of all other world religions is man's attempt to make his way to God, to make himself right with God or to achieve nirvana. But here the story of the scripture is that God coming down to man to do something for man that we couldn't do for ourselves. And he would save them from a physical place or he would save them out of a country. All pointing to the fact that the ultimate Messiah is going to come and he's going to save us. He's going to save our hearts. He's going to take us out of the bondage of sin and to do something on the inside of us. So we see this theme and then we see the culmination of it in Jesus, moving us from death to life, from darkness to life, not making bad people good, but taking dead people and making them alive. See, the story of the scripture going back to the Garden of Eden is like Adam and Eve, when they sinned, the scripture says that God told them, well, you'll surely die. But when they ate of the forbidden fruit, and they didn't actually die physically, but what it meant is their sin caused them to die spiritually, to be separated from God. So this physical resurrection of Jesus dying and being resurrected physically means something for us spiritually, for us to experience today. And so Paul, who's writing the story of the gospel and telling us about the gospel, it's a really interesting character that he started out as a persecutor of the church, a religious Jew. And he was part of the Pharisees. He was very educated. He was very intelligent. He was authorized by the religious leaders of the time to go and persecute the church. But then eventually Paul became one who would plant churches. If you have a physical Bible, if you go to the back of your physical Bible, sometimes we're like confused why there's maps back there. And some of those maps show Paul's missionary journeys, different places where he would go and plant churches. But again, he started out as a critic, a cynic, somebody who hated what the church was doing, and eventually had such a transformation that he would go and proclaim about Jesus, plant churches, and then eventually write letters back to those churches, what became our scriptures today, of the majority of his letters we have today. It's an amazing story that he was a disruptor of the church, but then he became a disruptor for the Jewish religion, saying, no, the Messiah has actually come. And history tells the story that he got so disruptive for the Jewish religion eventually that they had Paul arrested. So Paul, who was a Roman citizen, he was appealing to different leaders within Rome so that he could state his case, because he felt like he was wrongly imprisoned, that these religious leaders, these Jewish religious leaders, were accusing him falsely of doing different things. So Paul had a chance to testify, to tell his story to a guy named King Agrippa. And thank God we have some evidence, some record of this. And in Paul's defense of himself to Agrippa, he tells of his conversion story. He tells of the good news. He tells of how he went from a persecutor to someone who was proclaiming the gospel. So we get to read it here in Acts chapter 26. So here is Paul's defense of himself. And as he's telling to Agrippa his defense, we get his testimony, how he went from a hater of the church to somebody who actually planted churches. Let's read it here, Acts 26, verse 2. Paul's testimony is this: I consider myself fortunate that is before you, King Agrippa, I'm going to make my defense today against the accusation of the Jews. So again, Paul is using really good language here. He's getting a chance to speak to Agrippa, and he's like, I'm such a fortunate man, Agrippa, to stand before you today and make my defense. He says, especially because you are familiar with all the customs and the controversies of the Jews. There I beg you to listen to me patiently. In other words, Agrippa, kind of shining him up a little bit. I know how smart you are, but I need you to be patient with me today, because I'm going to tell you a long story, and I want you to stay with me. But he's buttering him up a little bit so that Agrippa will be open to what he has to say. Verse 4, my manner of life from my youth, spent from the beginning among my own nation in Jerusalem, is known by all the Jews. So even though Paul was of Roman birth, the scripture tells us, that he was of the Jewish nation, and he grew up learning the Torah, the Old Testament scriptures, being trained as a religious Jew. So he's saying, hey, Agrippa, you understand about all this? I just want to tell you who I am. This is the origin story of me. This is here is what my life has looked like. Verse 5, they have known for a long time, if they are willing to testify, that according to the strictest party of our religion, I have lived as a Pharisee. So Paul's like, I understand what the Jews are upset about. I was part of the strictest sect of the Jews called the Pharisees. And now, verse 6, I stand here on trial because of my hope in the promise made by our God, our fathers, to which our 12 tribes hope to attain as earnestly worship day and night. For this hope I am accused by Jews, O king. In other words, the Messiah is going to come. This is what the 12 tribes were looking for, that the Messiah was going to show up. This is why I thought incredible by any of you that God raised the dead. Verse 9, I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Paul was convinced that he was right to oppose the church. Paul was convinced that he was right to disrupt the preaching of the gospel of Jesus. A few verses continue to tell us that he was party to people being in prison because they were preaching the gospel, that he would cast votes for Christians to die because they were proclaiming the gospel, that he punished people who were preaching about Jesus in the synagogue. And then he says about himself, he was raging, angrily persecuting the church. So, but this is what Paul was convinced of. This is who the person was, the main person against the church. And he had been given authorization by the religious leaders to go and disrupt the preaching of the gospel. Verse 12, it says this, the story continues, his testimony continues. In this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. So on the way to Damascus, the religious leader said I could go and disrupt the planning of churches and the preaching of the gospel. Here's his testimony. At verse 13, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when they had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So Jesus giving Paul a vision saying, as Paul is persecuting the church, Jesus is taking it personally, that he's coming against him. And I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said to me, I am Jesus, who you are persecuting. But rise up, stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose. In other words, here's the reason why I appeared to you, Paul. To appoint you as a servant and a witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those to which I will appear to you. So God, looking down for the main person who can plant churches in this season, somebody who was educated, somebody who understood historically what the scriptures were saying, but also the main persecutor of the church, God's like, I choose that guy. The guy right now who's coming against the church, the guy who's the main problem for the church, God's like, that's the guy I want. That's the guy I want to preach the gospel. The guy who's coming against me, that's the guy that I'm going to choose to use to bring the gospel. Verse 17, delivering you from all the people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending. So Paul was sent to the Gentiles. Gentiles is all non-Jewish people to preach the gospel. To open their eyes so they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins, a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. In other words, putting my trust, my ultimate trust in God. Skip down to verse 27. He says, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? So Paul's putting Agrippa on the spot here. And then he says, I know that you believe. And Agrippa said to Paul, in a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian? In other words, he gets now what Paul is doing. He's not just testifying about his religious state and his religious persecution. He is telling the story of his salvation, his transformative experience, so that Agrippa will say yes to Jesus. And this is what we're doing today. We want people to say yes to Jesus. Amen? Verse 29. And Paul said, whether short or long, I would to God not only you, but also everyone who hears me this day and night might become such as I am. What is he talking about? Someone who has this relationship with God, somebody whose life has been transformed from a cynic and a critic, a criticizer of the church, someone who's coming against the church, a persecutor of the church, to be like, oh, I understand that this is really good news now. This is the ultimate good news. That I would live with this connection with God, that God came down in Christ for a purpose. And he finishes off, except for these chains. Paul's like, I want everyone to be like me, except for being in jail. And this is him proclaiming the gospel in the middle of his testimony. So just a few thoughts before we sing one more song this morning from Paul's testimony here about his training and then what it means for us in our lives for this resurrection that it took place so many years ago, but then what does the resurrection mean for us? What does the story mean? So Paul was trained again in the Old Testament. And there's stories and there's laws and what had happened at the time when Jesus was walking in the earth, that the religious leaders had boiled down a relationship with God to a bunch of do's and don'ts. Jesus showed up and said, God is my Father, and made the religious leaders mad. Jesus was introducing this idea of being in a relationship with God, and this is the ultimate good news. Living in this connection with God, this real, honest, genuine connection with God, beyond just doing the stuff that we do to make our lives good, the ultimate true good news has to do with us being connected to God. So the religious leaders, again, who are always at odds with Jesus, would come to him sometimes and ask him questions to try to catch him. And they wanted Jesus to explain something to them about the Old Testament. Let's read it here in Matthew 22, verse 34. It says, when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. So in other words, Jesus won another argument against the religious leaders. And one of them, verse 35, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. They wanted to catch him in his words, that he would say the wrong doctrinal thing. Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law? In other words, what is the commandment? If you look at the Old Testament, is it part of the Ten Commandments? Is it one of the stories? What is the greatest thing that we would see in the Old Testament? And he said to them, so Jesus here is going to give us a synopsis of the Old Testament, of the stories, of the commandments, of the Psalms. What is it all about? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with your soul, and with your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all of the prophets, the law and the prophets. So Jesus is giving us a short form, the Coles Notes, if anyone remembers what those are. What are all these stories about? Well, these stories are about that people should love God. And not just love God any old way, that we would love him passionately with all of our lives, that the ultimate love of our life is not just the good things that we do to make our lives good, but the good of our lives is that we would love God, the Creator God, the Savior God, the Father God. This is the good news of the kingdom. And when we love God, we open up ourselves to all that he wants to do in our life, because this is what God wants for us. He wants us to walk with him. He doesn't want us just to live life on our own without his help and his assistance and his goodness. He actually wants to walk with him in our lives. And then we love him because he first loved us. He showed up in Christ. We see the sacrificial life of Jesus. And then the other thing we can see in these verses is that God wants the main spot in our heart. God doesn't want to be an add-on to all the other stuff in our life. God wants to be the centerpiece. God wants the preeminent spot at our heart. And this is the ultimate good news, the ultimate good place and thought that we would have about God, that we would love God, that we would be in a relationship with God. That's what love describes. And Jesus explaining to us the good news. When we think about the love of God transforms us, changes us. When somebody loves us, we love it. It's a wonderful thing, and it changes our lives. But how about the ultimate love of God? Again, God is not just making bad people good. He's making dead people alive. Amen? The gospel takes a person who is struggling with sin and has a separation from God to brand new life in Christ. The scripture tells us here in Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of our flesh, which is all of us, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. So all of our sins, all of the ways that we miss the mark in life, that we fall short of a holy God, that God has forgiven us. God has made a way, that he's provided something for us. And this is what ultimate life, the ultimate good news, is all about. That we're no longer defined by our sins and the mistakes that we made, that God has righteousness for us to walk in. Verse 14, by canceling the record of the debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. We don't have to be defined by our sins. that the ultimate good news is that God offers us forgiveness. It's made available to all. Romans chapter 6, verse 3 says this: "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ Jesus was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life." So here's what the bodily resurrection of Jesus means for us: that we would walk in a brand new life. This is the ultimate good news. That as we identify with Christ in his death and his resurrection, this life, this brand new life freed from sin, is what God offers to us. This is the good news. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 says this: "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." See, your mama loves you and your grandma loves you, but there's nothing like the love of God on display in Christ as he willingly went to the cross for us to become sin who didn't know any sin, so that you and I could have the ultimate good life. What is the ultimate good life? Comes from the ultimate good news, the good news message. That we would have this opportunity to walk with God and to be in a relationship with God, and we would call him Father and we would love him because he first loved us. See, the gospel, the good news, is for everybody. For us to be reminded, and then for us to know if we're here in the room today or if we're watching an overflow today, that if we feel distant from God today, that God has made a way for us. As God has made a way for us to walk with him today, and then for all eternity, that we would have a relationship with him. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 says this: "This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires that all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth." So this is God's will today. What's God's will? For everybody to be saved. To have the ultimate good news show up in your life. That we would have a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That we know that his blood would be applied to our sin. And I would no longer be defined by the thing that's separating me from God, but I receive his love that's offered to me in forgiveness. "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all," which is the testimony given at the proper time. He gave himself for you so that you and I can have a relationship with God. And this is the good news, that God has made a way for us in Christ. Finish with this verse here before we sing one more time. John 14, 6. Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Now we read this verse with our minds trained the way they are now in culture. And this is a bothersome verse for some people. It's like this sounds like this is keeping people out. This seems like it's an exclusive thing. But we read in the previous verses that it's God's will for all to be saved. But Jesus is the way. And what I mean by that, it's the same story all through the scripture, that God comes down, does something for man. God comes down and does something for man. All other attempts are men trying to make their way to God. So God has made a way for us in Christ. Now we could disregard this statement, because this is a bold statement, right? Jesus is like, "I am the way." We could disregard it if it wasn't for the resurrection. Now, what this means is the invitation is available to all. That Jesus is the way to connect with God so that we could receive the ultimate good news. You know, next week we have our young adults gathering in the evening, and If there's a young man in the room, young men, make sure you go next week. Some beautiful ladies there. They're single. And if you go to our young adults event next Sunday and the girl of your dream walks in the room, and if you have enough game to get her phone number by the end of the night, and she says to you, "This is the only way you can contact me. I'm not on social media. You can't slide into my DMs. I'm not on Facebook. I'm not on TikTok. I'm not on anything. I'm not on a dating app. This is the only way for you to connect with me." You would be a fool to say, "I'm going to need more options." Jesus said, "This is the way." He came down. And on display, God didn't just shout from heaven, "Hey, I love you." He sent his son. His son willingly laid his life down for you to display and show us the love of God so that we could receive the ultimate good news that our sins are washed away and a right relationship with God has been made available to us all. Let's just pray this morning. God, we love you so much. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the sacrifice of Jesus, and we thank you, Lord, for the resurrection of Jesus today. That shows us what our life is all about. Beyond just the stuff that we do to make our life good, you have sent Jesus so that we can know truly the good life of being connected to you. So I just pray for all of us today. All of us that needed to be reminded of how good you are. God, we also pray for those here in the room and in overflow who've never said yes to you. We just pray, Lord, that you move on their hearts today. We thank you, Lord, that it is your goodness that leads people to repentance. We thank you for that, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, what I talked about today was the gospel story, the good news. And before we go this morning, I'm gonna pray a prayer. And if you're here today and you have never said yes to Jesus, I invite you to pray along with me. Everybody needs a starting place with God. And this is all this prayer is. Just a starting place with God to receive the good news, to say yes to the sacrifice of Jesus, to say yes to the cleansing power of his blood applied to our sin, to be able to make us righteous, have this wonderful, vital, real relationship with God that he invites everybody into. So I invite you to pray along with me today. Or maybe you're here today or you're here for the first time in a long time, or maybe somebody invited you to church and you feel like, "Wow, I used to have a relationship with God, but today I feel distant from him." You know, God is not mad at you today. God is inviting you close to himself. Again, you pray with me as well. So church, let's all bow our heads and close our eyes. And let's pray this prayer where somebody might be praying it for the first time or somebody who's rededicating their life to Christ. God, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he lived a sinless life. He died on the cross and you raised him from the dead so I could know you. So today I say yes to that relationship. I say yes to your righteousness. I say yes to your forgiveness. God, I call you my Father. Jesus, I call you my Lord. God, I purpose to follow after your ways, and I turn from my own. I thank you for salvation today. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Let's all stand up together today. We're going to sing one more song with the team.
Remember who I was lost. let's lift up a thanksgiving to God. Come on, give him a shout of praise this morning. He is risen. He is good. Come on, if God has done something for you, give him a shout of praise. We love you, Jesus. We love you. Well, hey, if you made that decision today to follow Jesus, whether it be your first time or you're rededicating your life this morning, I really just want to encourage you, do not leave this place without telling someone about the best decision of your life. Can we just celebrate with all those who have decided to follow Jesus today? You can take the Connect card that's in the seat pocket right in front of you. Mark off the box that says, I have decided to follow Jesus. And just out in the lobby, you can bring it over to the info team. And we just have a big team just ready to greet you with a huge smile and congratulate you and celebrate you today and put some free resource on your new journey of faith. We have some free resource we just want to put in your hand. As well, if you're new or newer to City and you want to get more connected, you can bring that same Connect card, bring it on over to the info team. And like I said, we would just love to connect with you. Just a couple of announcements before we head out. Pastors Brent and Nicole have written you, yes, you, all of you today, a beautiful little card for Easter. So please make sure you take that with you. It's on the seat right behind you. And as well, we have our legacy series kicking off next week. So we have a little invite card that we'd love for you to take as well. Can you look at somebody and tell them you are looking so good today? Absolutely amazing. And hey, at this time, I'd just love to invite the prayer team to come down to the front here. And if you were hoping for somebody to pray with you or for you, no matter what you're going through, we have a team here who's just ready to join in faith for whatever you're believing for. So after service, once you're dismissed, you can come on down and talk to any of our team. And we would just love to pray with you. Are you happy you came to church today? Come on, so good. Well, hey, church, we love you. We will see you next week at any of the three services, 8:30 a.m., 10:15, or 12 p.m. Be blessed. Happy Easter. And He is risen. He is risen indeed. We love you, church. Have an amazing day.